Revelation chapter 2, Revelation the second chapter. We're going through on Sunday mornings a study of the churches, the seven churches there in Revelation. And today we're looking at the church of Pergamos. And so it'll be an interesting study for us this morning. Now, this can be a little bit challenging for us as we go through these churches. A couple things. One is I'm aware of the concept of the seven churches representing the church age and kind of working ourselves through the Laodicean church age. I know that as you get to the church of Laodicea, there's no question it represents or it does describe where we are today. Having said that, it's not like there's not something for every church in every age from every one of these churches. So it's not like it only speaks to one certain age. And I don't want you to think, okay, this isn't about us, because it is. These seven churches coexisted at the time that Jesus addressed them, and they had the circumstances taking place in them. So that's one thing that it's a challenge for us. But secondly, and what I want us to get to is that if I'm not careful, it can become like very negative. And I don't want it to become like I'm just pounding us over the head as we look at these seven churches. For all of them but one, Jesus has something to say against them, has something to say that is not happening well. He usually has something good to say as well. We can focus on both of these things. Today, we're going to take a real challenge. If I ask you this question, what would it look like in your imagination? What would it look like to be dwelling the place where Satan himself is dwelling? What kind of things would you expect to see in a society where Satan is dwelling there? I think of immorality. I think that it would be a society that's very immoral, unethical, lost its ability, lost its moral compass, its ability to know which direction to go. I would think that. I would think that there would probably begin to be persecution of Christians taking place in a society where Satan is dwelling right there. I would think that in this society, it would be a very selfish, self-centered, arrogant, proud, boastful society. It would be that kind of thing. Well, let's take a look at this Revelation chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 12, and let's see what God has to say to the church of Pergamos. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. And we'll come back to that sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth, where Satan's seat is. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would help us now, as we look at this passage of Scripture, that we would see not only what you were doing for the church in Pergamos, but Lord, we would see Southeast Baptist and how you would like to impact us as a body of believers. We would see ourselves individually and how we would be willing to learn from what you're saying to the church here in Pergamos. God, work in our hearts. Draw us close to your side today. In Jesus' name, amen. God says to the church of Pergamos, you are right where Satan is dwelling. In fact, he goes on to say, you are at the seat of Satan. Wow, how would you like to be that church? How would you like to be dwelling where Satan dwells? To be dwelling where Satan has set up his throne and is seated right there. And by the way, I would look at our society today and say, aren't we there? I mean, it sounds like if it is true that in a society where Satan is sitting, if that society is arrogant, proud, boastful, selfish, immoral, unethical, ungodly, wicked. Hello? Aren't we there? Do you think Southeast Baptist Tabernacle could learn something from this passage of Scripture that God's writing then to this church? If you and I would say, yeah, I feel like that's kind of where we are, Pastor. Wow. Then let's learn something from this church in Pergamos. First thing, let's go back to that sharp two-edged sword, right? What is the sharp two-edged sword? The Scripture, the Word of God, right? It's a two-edged sword that pierces even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joint and marrow. It accomplishes It works both ways. The concept of the two-edged sword would be this. You know, for those who are following after the word, then the sword cuts good. It cuts away the things that we ought not to have. It cuts, you know, in to make things usable. But a two-edged sword, for those who are working against the things of God, it cuts both ways. And all of a sudden, it becomes something that we don't like to see. You know, if we are living for the Lord, we welcome the word of God into our lives, do we not? It's still a two-edged sword, but we welcome it because it accomplishes great things for us. It becomes our defender. It becomes that which protects us. But if I'm not living for the Lord, then that two-edged sword cuts the other direction. And all of a sudden, it becomes very difficult. And God says to this church of Pergamos, I want to speak to you, and I want to speak to you as the two-edged sword. I have some wonderful things to say about you, and I have some things you need to consider and work on. The first thing he says, verse 13, take a look at it. He says, you're sitting right there in Satan's seat, and you're holding fast my name and not denying my faith. Wow, what a powerful statement. I want to be that church. Don't you want to be the church when you're surrounded by evil and surrounded by wickedness, that you're still holding fast? You're still doing what you ought to do. You're still living for the Lord, and you're not denying God's name, even in the midst of all of the wickedness that's going on around us. Let's be that church. That's not an easy thing to do. Would you agree? I don't know. Maybe it's different for your pastor than it is for you. I find it difficult to live for the Lord in this day and age. When I got saved at 16, back in the late 70s, before many of you were born, I know, but when I got saved back then, living for the Lord was much easier, in my opinion. Now, it's always been difficult, but the difficulty I had in living with the Lord at 16 was not about the things around me, it was about just about me. You know, I was the only thing really getting in the way. I was stubborn, willful, and I would get in the way of my living for the Lord. But now, I still struggle with me, and society is working against me in a greater fashion. I used to find, you could walk out on the street, if I went door knocking, like we did yesterday for Vacation Bible School, if I went door knocking and said, I am from Southeast Baptist Tabernacle, it didn't matter who they were, they would treat me with respect because I was a church. Things were just different. Now I knock on a door, and I went to a door yesterday, by the way. I did not knock on this door. You'll figure out why, I guess. It said, no soliciting, no exceptions. If we do not know you, do not knock or ring the doorbell. I can take a hint. You know, it's difficult now. You know, used to, if you would say something about the Bible, the guy who you were talking to, the drunk out there who was looking for a handout on the street, when you brought the Bible up, he settled down and listened because he had respect for the Word of God. We do not have that society today. And so, to be that church that is living in Satan's seat, where Satan is dwelling, and still hold fast and not deny the faith, that is huge. And I would encourage Southeast Baptists. Listen, I know, I'm well aware that sometimes, and we're stubborn, independent, fundamental Baptist people, that's what we are, and sometimes that frustrates you, perhaps, because, Pastor, give a little. And I'm just saying to you that I want to hold fast, and I want to make sure that we're not denying the faith. And that's a challenge. It is. It's a real challenge. And it was much easier 40 years ago, 30 years ago, than it is today. But we want to be that church to hold fast. But let's go on. I want to learn this next lesson as we get to verse 14. Jesus says, but I have a few things against thee. And listen to what he says. Because thou hast there, meaning right there in your midst, them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things, sacrifice to idols, and to commit fornication. First thing he says is, you're holding fast, and yes, you have not denied the faith, but you've also lost something. And what you've lost is your awareness of what's going on. You've lost the carefulness to be careful that you were not going to be influenced by the wrong things. See, what we have, and if we're not careful, Southeast Baptist, we have it right here. We have a Christian society in America living where Satan dwells, and we're playing with the things of the world. What happened back here, you know, in this story of Balaam and Balak, you know, God, Balak said, I want you to curse the children of Israel. And Balaam, you know, the prophet of God, said, well, I'll pray about it, and I'll do whatever God tells me I'm supposed to do. Well, guess what God said? What do you think God said about cursing the children of Israel? Don't curse them. So he says, no, I can't. And this goes back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. But Balak kept holding out a bigger carrot. And if you will do what I'm asking you to do, I'll give you money. I'll make you powerful. He kept adding to it a little bigger carrot, making it more lucrative. And so, you know, here he's in this quandary. How do I go about this? How do I can't go against God and curse the children of Israel, but I want what I'm being offered. And so what he did was he put a stumbling block. He said, I can't curse Israel, but I could make it to where Israel does things and brings a curse upon themselves. You get the idea? And so that's what he does. He kind of leads the children of Israel in a direction. You know, why don't you go this direction? And he then leads them into idolatry and fornication, immorality, those kinds of things. And if we're not careful, church, if we're not paying attention to what's going on around us, then we may be holding fast and standing for the things that God wants to stand for. And we're not denying the faith, but we're allowing ourselves to be influenced by those things that are going to lure us away from God. And in the end, Balak gets his way. Israel is cursed. Not because God cursed them, but because sin has a price. And when Balaam led them into sin, they had to pay the price. God wasn't pleased. God wasn't pleased with Balaam. God wasn't pleased with Israel. God wasn't pleased. And what he says to this church is, you're allowing people into your midst, into your life, allowing those to influence your ministry toward these kinds of things. And when once you were holding fast, if you're not careful, church, you will quit holding fast because you're going to be drawn away. A stumbling block is being set before you. So I would ask us individually, I would ask us dads for our homes, what are we allowing into the lives of our children? And yes, we're proud of our kids for taking good, solid stands at this moment. But we're bringing stumbling blocks into their lives. And we will watch them trip and fall away from the things of God if we're not careful. Because we're not being careful and cautious. They're holding fast, but they've lost their cautiousness. Remember when, hear me out, I do not hold to the old ways just because they're the old ways. Do you understand? When I went to Bible college, you could not wear wire-rimmed glasses. Yeah, because wire-rimmed glasses were wicked. The only people that wore wire-rimmed glasses were Hollywood and rock and roll singers. And so it was forbidden to wear wire-rimmed glasses when I went to... Well, strangely enough, now wire-rimmed glasses are on their way out and the other glasses are coming back in. But, you know, now anybody and everybody wears wire-rimmed glasses. Nobody thinks anything about it. Well, of course not, because there's nothing biblical about it. I'm not holding on to old ways just because they're old ways. Do you understand? But I don't want to throw caution to the wind. Because God's people have got to be careful, because there's always a Balaam who's trying to trip God's people up for his own personal gain, for what he wants. And so yes, they're standing, but they're in danger. Jesus goes on to say this. He says, you know, by the way, they ate things, sacrificed idols, they went into idolatry, they went into fornication. But then in the next verse, verse 15, so hast thou, he's adding to it, so hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. And I will tell you that you can look through your Bible and you're not going to find what that definition is. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly what the doctrine of the Nicolaitans is. We can go to history and maybe learn some things, but the Bible's not going to tell us exactly what that is. So I'm going to go to history for a moment, and I'm telling you this is not necessarily from the Bible, so you're free to ignore it, all right? It's not necessarily from the Bible. This I know, God hates the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, so we need to be aware of it. Now, historically, what they were Gnostics. Now, gnosis, that Greek word, Gnosticism, gnosis is to know. And an agnostic, without knowledge, is someone who does not believe that we can know God, right? God exists, but it doesn't matter because he means nothing to us. We can't know him. That's an agnostic. They believe in the existence of God. They just don't believe that God does anything for us. God cares about us, and there's no relationship. But a Gnostic goes to the other extreme and says, not only do we know God, but we know God in a very special way that nobody else can know God. It's that, you know, getting to know God not according to his word, but now we're going to know God in ways that are secret, known only to us. We have ways of knowing God better than anybody else on the planet. So there's two things happening here. There's those with the doctrine of Balaam slipping into this congregation, and they're tripping them up. They're setting up stumbling blocks, and their future is at risk. While right now they are standing, their future is at risk because they've lost their cautiousness. They've lost their carefulness. And they're allowing stumbling blocks to be set up. Folks, I don't know about you, but I mean, there are, you can probably count them on one or two hands, the number of families that you know can go back 2, 3, 4, 5 generations of Christianity. You know? It's always exciting to meet that family whose grandfather was a preacher and father was a preacher and they're a preacher and their kid's growing up to be a preacher. That's always exciting. Wow, who doesn't want that, right? Well, who will get that are the families who are cautious and don't allow stumbling blocks to be set up. Because a stumbling block is not going to allow that to go on. It's going to be a struggle. But then the second part of this is when we become proud and arrogant and we somehow think that we have special revelation that nobody else has any idea about, that we know God in a fashion that nobody else knows, and that we're independent fundamental Baptists. So of course we're right. Amen? You get the idea. If we're not careful, we go the other extreme to say that somehow we have an in to God that nobody else has. And that's a dangerous place to be. And then you put the two of these together in a church, stumbling blocks set up with pride and arrogance about a relationship to God. Folks, do you know why we have a relationship to God? It has nothing to do with us being anything special. It's because we have a God who loves us greater than our sin. And you know what everyone is going to do when they stand before God, everyone who knows God? Whatever little we've accomplished for his glory, we're going to cast at his feet, the only one worthy. Because we're nothing. We're nothing. He is everything. So the Gnostic puts pride to their Christianity. Like we're something. And it's a stumbling block waiting to happen. And God says to this church, listen, church, I applaud you. I know it is not easy to live for God today. Teenagers, my heart breaks. I can't imagine what it's like to be a teenager in 2016. I mean, back when we were kids, everything we wanted to do that was wicked and sinful, we had. And by the way, that doesn't matter. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. It didn't matter. Because my non-Christian home knew certain things were still wrong. And you still had to sneak. Right? And sneaking wasn't easy. I mean, I have to be honest with you. I, one time in my teen life, saw pornography. Now, I will tell you this. I can still remember what I saw. I can remember it. But I saw it one time. You know why? Because it wasn't easy to come by. You had to know somebody else who had it. That's not the case for teenagers today. Every teenager that has one of these has the potential right there. And I cannot imagine what it's like to live for God at the seat of Satan. I can't. And I applaud our teens and you for standing strong. But with that comes the responsibility of not losing our cautiousness. We've got to be careful who we're allowing to influence us. Who is the one that we look to for direction in our spiritual walk? You know your pastor. I am not one of those baby and bathwater type people. I do not throw out the baby with the bathwater. There are many times that we have cited a book, or even in Sunday school, we'll read a book, and it's not written by an independent fundamental Baptist. I'm aware that I don't get panicky. I'm fully aware that the Spirit of God can walk us through that and that we can weed out the things we should not have. I'm aware of that. But if we're not careful, then all of a sudden we're allowing ourselves to be influenced, wholly influenced, just wholesale influenced to this direction. And before you know it, we're someplace we never thought we would be, because a stumbling block is being set up. In our homes, where we allow certain things into our homes we would never have thought to allow in our homes 25 years ago, but now we allow those things into our homes. And we're allowing an influence over our children that is beyond what we would have ever thought to have done. And we're going to pay the price if we're not careful. So God says to this church, keep standing. Don't give up the faith. Keep standing. But be careful. It is not easy to live for the Lord where Satan is dwelling. And folks, I believe that pretty much describes where we are in America today. And this isn't going to be easy. And if your Christian life is easy, then you might be thinking to yourself this morning, I should consider some caution. Because it is not easy to live for the Lord where Satan is dwelling. And it ought not to be considered easy by us. Let's have heads bowed and eyes closed, please, for a moment.